Let us turn now to the chapter we have been reading, 2 Kings, chapter 21. It'll help for you to have your Bible open, mark the place in the Scriptures. We marvel at the mercy of God, and some of us here tonight have had to marvel at the mercy of God in our own lives. We marvel at the mercy of God in the lives of others. They virtually made shipwreck, and the Lord rescued them in the time of danger when they were well nigh to destruction. We need help from God. Let's all bow in prayer briefly. Lord, we cry to Thee for wisdom, the wisdom this preacher does not have. I cry to Thee for utterance in the things of God. I pray, Lord, tonight that Thou wilt give me to know Thy mind for this service. Lord, take Thy word and imprint it upon the heart. Lord, give me grace to say those things that Thou wouldst have me communicate to this congregation. And oh, at the same time, take away from my thoughts those things not convenient for tonight. Give the preacher wisdom. Let him be a man sent from God. Let the power of Thy Spirit rest upon the preached word tonight. And, O Lord, take the key. Thou hast the key. Take the key, Lord, and unlock the heart, and grant that the truth of God may get in. Lord, open that door of the heart, that no man may be able to shut it. Defeat the devil. Lord, work in a way that will change lives, and honor Thy dear name, the name of Thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus. Help us now in the preaching of the word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we have read about Manasseh, who reigned longer than any other king in all the land of Israel, north or south. Manasseh reigns 55 years in Jerusalem, and he is the most evil man ever to sit upon the throne of David. I believe that in every century, some man will rise up to qualify for the title the chief of sinners. And such as Manasseh, regarded everywhere as the worst of men in his time. I have no doubt, and you have no doubt, that Ahab also fits the bill. He's one of this category, the chief of sinners. Ahab is notorious. Notorious for his wickedness, notorious for his crimes, notorious for his defiance of the Lord. But now we move down the corridor of time, some 200 years, to come to the days of Manasseh. Brought up among God's people, Manasseh comes of much better stock than Ahab, but according to the second verse here in our chapter, Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord. That word evil carries the definite article with it in the original scriptures. So it is the evil. It's sin at its worst. Sin at its most expressive. Sin at its guiltiest. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen. This man has a pattern for his lifestyle, and that pattern is most vexatious. Instead of being like the saints, or living in accordance with the image that God has set out in the Scriptures for the man of God, this man actually patterns his lifestyle on that of the ungodly. In fact, the Bible says in verse 8, his lifestyle is such that it takes on board the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. You are to consider in those words that we're not merely looking at the ungodly. We are to consider here the worst of men. And this is the thinking of Manasseh, that in his lifestyle he will not pattern his life after the saints of God, but he, as it were, studies the worst of men in order to imitate them in their sins. So Manasseh commits the abomination of the heathen. And if we establish that there is a man living after the lifestyle of the worst of men, the case is already proved. We don't need to say another word. We can certainly establish the truth. Manasseh is the chief of sinners. But looking further into the detail of 2 Kings 21, Manasseh committed every foul act he could think of. He went on as far as he could in the ways of sin. And in the verses 3 and onwards, there are 13 offenses that I have marked out in my Bible, all of them obnoxious. Obnoxious, I think, to the reader, certainly obnoxious to God. And these sins are categorized there, as I have suggested in the Bible reading. The veil of discretion is drawn over this account in 2 Kings 21. But there is enough stated for all that to show to us the hideous nature of sin. And how, if this man revels in sin and goes down to the depths of sin, he has earned, true enough, the reputation of being the worst of men. Let me go further and say that this man, Manasseh, is not only a deep-dyed sinner, but he is a monster. He's a hideous monster of a sinner. He is a monster from what he has thought to do to his own son. In the 6th verse, you will come across the words that he made his son pass through the fire. I hesitate to describe the sheer horror of what he did here in detail. But I repeat what was said earlier, that idolatry is not just a matter of bowing down to an image. That's only the start of the thing. And there is a price that the devil exacts of the sinner. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And for all that, men may pay a price for the sins in which they engage. And here is a man who takes his own son and makes his son to pass through the fire as a sacrifice to a heathen god. How abominable that this should be recorded of a child of David. How abominable that such an offense should occur within the precincts of the city of Jerusalem. Now you can take a measurement of the sins of society by what goes on in relation to the children. If you want to run the measuring stick over society at any time in history, you can look into this particular category and look at society in relation to what is done with the children. It is right to say, in proportion as a nation gets away from God, so the sin of the country will take its toll of the children. It's no coincidence that here, in a chapter of vile corruption, in the chapter that retails the history of the worst of men, it is no coincidence that we read of revolting crimes against the children. The violation of the child, the slaughter of the child. Their spatters all over the floor in bright red spots. The blood of the child. The blood of the babe. You read in detail in Jeremiah 7. There are other places in the Bible as well. This will do for us just now. Jeremiah 7 and 31. The scene is Jerusalem. Jeremiah, the faithful prophet of God, denouncing the sins, the horrible wickedness of the time. And they have built the high places of Tophet, he says, 7 and 31, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not. neither came it into my heart. You needn't open at chapter 57 of the book of Isaiah and verse 5, but I will read the verse. Isaiah 57 and 5. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the cliffs of the rock. No man takes the high road to hell, but his sins affect him, and they bring a blight upon his family, they bring a blight upon the house of God, and upon the whole nation. This is so in regard to the sins of Manasseh. I have stood there with the people of God on numerous tours. In fact, as I recall, I have never taken a tour to Israel, but I have stood on the platform overlooking the very place. I have referred to scriptures like this. I have had people look up to the mountain just beyond them there, and I have spoken about the hideous iniquities committed within the precincts of Jerusalem and the house of God. The sins of Manasseh are recalled here. And while we have stood and pointed out these things, people, I think, have felt the impact of what has been said from the Scriptures. This is the place. Here is where those altars were put up. Here is where the little children were sacrificed to pagan idols. In our time, there have been a few ritualistic killings across the water. These have been hushed up. Society is on the way to disaster, and men cannot trifle with God and trample underfoot His word and do that with impunity. But Manasseh is a monster of a man, not only because of how he dealt with his own son, but also on account of how he shed blood. For there in verse 16, it does read that Manasseh, we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 21, in the verse 16, moreover, and that just indicates how very far this man progresses in his sin. He's going on heedlessly from transgression to transgression. Manasseh shed innocent blood very much. Again, we come to the expression regarding multiplying offenses, where Manasseh not only commits the evil, hideous as the evil is in God's sight, and not only is he guilty of multiplying his wickedness, but when it comes to violence, when it comes to the shedding of innocent blood, and I point out to you in verse 16, the word innocent, that he multiplies his crimes as the king of Judah by committing these offenses. He has committed horrible sins, his hands a sickening red with the blood of numerous victims. Not a mere handful at that, but very much, the Bible says, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. I ask the question, have you ever read the like? Have you ever discovered anything in the Bible to match that? For sheer depravity and wickedness, for a man to plumb the depths, we're talking about Manasseh, the worst of men, a monster of a man, on account of how he sacrificed his own son to Moloch, and how also he shed blood from one end of Jerusalem to the other. Look at the margin there, if you have the authorized version of the Scriptures, and you will see that he filled Jerusalem from mouth to mouth, from one end to the other. If Jerusalem was compared to a vessel, he filled that vessel to the mouth with blood. There is no more revolting man than Manasseh. He abhors the faith of Christ. He consults the astrologer's calendar, and he orders his life in accordance with that calendar. We read of the altars that he made to the host of heaven. I was on the brink of saying, did he make 12 altars? For the host of heaven is divided into the 12 segments, and you will likely be familiar with the names that are used for those 12 segments in our time. We have Virgo and Scorpio and Pisces and Leo, just to commence the list. And no doubt there is a religious ritual accompanying every one of those divisions that are made in the heavens. And so by this fashion, King Manasseh has decided to order the affairs of his life. And he will direct the affairs of the kingdom in this fashion, using the heavens in this erroneous way, this abominable way, to direct his steps. To do that, he must get rid of the book. And that's what he does. He casts out the book of God. It's a matter for you to discover at another time. But if you were to read on into chapter 22 of the second book of Kings, you would discover how the next king, two generations down, has to retrieve the book out of the rubbish. The book of God lost for a generation and more. Lying covered with dust, discarded and unread. Of course, that old sinner Manasseh got rid of the book. He didn't want the Word of God. And that book had no place in his heart or in his life. I say to you, if you discard the book, you're on the high road to disaster. If you forget about God's Word, then you are in serious difficulty. Whitfield was a powerful evangelist. What tremendous preaching is reported of those times of revival. As Whitfield set forth the truth of Christ, what one time Whitfield said, you could write damnation on the cover of your Bible, indicating by that illustration that the Bible just lay there on somebody's sideboard, long neglected, totally discarded and unread. You haven't consulted the book in a long time. Oh, this is a Christian church. This is a church with the Christian emphasis. Aye, better still, the gospel emphasis. But I dare say we have people in this house tonight who could well stand for this part of the picture concerning Manasseh. You have virtually thrown away the Bible. You haven't read the book in weeks or months or even years. For you, the Bible is a discarded volume. There are people here who want to get rid of the Bible, who want to get shut of the Word of God. You don't want to consult the book. You don't want even to think of what God says. You come in the Lord's Day, we're thankful for that. You open your Bible, you read it there in church, but that's the whole story, isn't it? Manasseh presents a very sad picture in that he has got rid of the book, and the Word of God has lost for all these years, more than a generation, lying all the while covered with heaps of dirt and rubbish, not to be found until it was like the discovery of a treasure in after times. Society today is very much like the society of Manasseh's time, where the book of God does not feature at all in the thinking of the people. I must say to you, I don't know how Manasseh did not come to have the Lord kill him, because the sins that he was committing are such as to make a man due for death. I have to suggest to you, it's just the mercy of God that's past finding out. There are three chapters in Leviticus. We can do no more than just turn you up the place so that you can put a marker there in Leviticus. Chapters 18, 19, and 20. These three chapters go together. If you look at chapter 18, and what I'll do tonight is I'll summarize some important features in this portion of Leviticus. Leviticus, quite likely, is a neglected book by many. But if you take, for example, Leviticus chapter 18, and we go right through from verse 1 through to verse 20 in chapter 18, There is described for us there the immoral practices of a loose living society, the immoral lifestyle of the Canaanite. We have read in Kings, didn't we, how God had destroyed the people who were there in the land before Israel came. Hardly anybody understands the lifestyle that the Canaanites observed. But we have part of it in Leviticus 18, verses 1 to 20. No standards of morality whatsoever. And when we look at the lifestyle of the Canaanite, it must be concluded that we are now, as a country, we're drifting into a like style of life. Well, we come to verse 21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed, not a boy or a girl in your home, pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. And you will see also committed by the Canaanites, whether we talk of Molech, Chemosh, or the worship of Baal, it involved the sacrifice, human sacrifice, and most often the sacrifice of the child. The drums sounded. The music blasted forth in order to hide the crying of the child. The child suffers from the wickedness of a heathen, wretched society. In verse 22, the hideous, abominable practice of sodomy. And worse, as the chapter shows. I, the Lord, may spew you out, God says in verse 28. We come across to chapter 19. And you will see in verse 26, you're not to use enchantment or observe times. Exactly what Manasseh set out to do. He had the sins of chapter 18, and he adds to them the sins of chapter 19. And in verse 28, there are to be no cuttings in your flesh for the dead, and you're not to print any marks on your flesh. And this is why the Christian will not, through reverence for his body, countenance the practice of tattooing, and he will not adorn his body with a hideous array of rings in a way that was never intended. There are to be no cuttings in your flesh, and you're not to print marks on your body, simply because your body is precious to God, the Lord who bought you on the tree and suffered the agonies of Calvary for you, owns your body as well as your soul. And also, in verse 31, the wizards, the familiar spirits, things like that, we can't take the time to look at them now. Chapter 20, however, sums it all up. And I said, I don't know how Manasseh did not have the Lord kill him for his crimes. You can't go on flaunting God. You can't go on wretchedly putting God to the back of your life and trampling underfoot God's holy word. You can't throw the book into the rubbish and cover it with a whole pile of dirt and say, that's it, I've got rid of God, I've got rid of the Bible. Do you see what chapter 20 says? Thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Oh, God hates these abominations. And it is just beyond our understanding how Manasseh got to live in all that time. Can we look at a summary of his life then? Manasseh has what will seem to you a very strange name. His name means forgetfulness, but I think I can understand that. For Hezekiah, his father, had come through terrible affliction. To sum up, the city had been besieged, and Jerusalem was well nigh destroyed. He himself, as the king, was lying at death's door. Then he let the men of Babylon in, to his royal apartments. He came under heavy fire from the prophet Isaiah. It was one woe after another. But suddenly this little boy, a lovely, healthy baby boy, was born. And Manasseh, for that was his name, Manasseh was looked on as by the king, his father, as a turning point in all these affairs. And he said, I know I can call him forgetfulness. And therefore, Manasseh, I can now forget all my woes. I can forget my sorrows. I can forget about how near to death I was and how the enemy almost crushed us here in Jerusalem. And God has blessed me with a son. And I can forget the past. But Manasseh was no blessing. He was well named, however, for Manasseh forgot. Manasseh forgot God. Manasseh forgot all about the Bible. Manasseh forgot about eternity. And his sins have blighted the record in the book of God. Sadly, his father died when he was only 12. And this wee boy of 12 years of age, saddled with the responsibility of taking the throne, was not fit for that high office. Now, without parental care and restraint, without the prayerful oversight of his father, maybe with a sense of bitterness against the Lord, this wee boy of 12 just went right off the rails. Into the high road of sin he went. He committed every offense in the book. And even at 12 years of age, he was a sinner, walking contrary to God in every way he knew. A child, you could say, a child of 12 on the road to hell. A child is known by his doings. And Manasseh's sin became the turning point for ill for the whole country. If that was all we could say about Manasseh, it would be a very sorry tale. We would have to say, here's a sinner as sure of hell as anything. Isn't there anything else said about him? Oh, there is. There's something new we discover about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. It's beyond what we would esteem possible. For in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we observe his progression in sin. In this chapter, look it up in your Bible. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 2 tells us how sinful he was. God doesn't hide from us the lifestyle of this young man as he is when he starts out as the king. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen. Oh, we have come across that before. But there it is, notice, like. I want you to mark that word, like the heathen. For, later on in verse 9, if you read intelligently in verse 9, you'll see how far he progresses in sin, because there you'll find the word worse. So in verse 2, he was like the heathen. But by verse 9, as the years slip by, he has come actually to be worse. To be worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He has gone on then from bad to worse, with not a sign of repentance. Then the unexpected occurs. And in verse 10, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people. It may be the salvation of a man if God starts speaking to that man. If a word spoken bears fruit, if a word spoken to him brings about that change of heart and soul, why, that word makes the difference between heaven and hell. But sadly, Manasseh and his people would not hearken. The Lord tumbled him down from his high position. Manasseh was carried away captive to Babylon. The Bible speaks of thorns. He was bound with fetters. He was carried to Babylon, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And this is the best part of it. He was entreated of him. To put it another way, God heard the sinner's cry. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't understand it. How God saved a sinful, vile, unworthy, hell-bound, wretch like Manasseh. I don't understand that. But neither do I understand how God has saved any one of us who are sinners. There isn't a soul in this house tonight, saved by grace, who deserve to be saved. Oh, I'm looking at a great host of friends here tonight who belong to the Lord, who can read their titles clear to mansions in the sky. But I have to make the remark, not one of God's people, not one Christian in this house deserved to be saved. But the Lord had mercy on you at that time and saved you. And far from being the best of men when you were converted, you found out that you were as the worst of sinners. And it was not because you were good, but because you were a sinner, lost and undone, that you cried to God, and the Lord had mercy on you and saved you. And there it is in verse 12. What does the Lord need to do with a sinner to bring him to repentance? What does the Lord need to do with you to change your heart and to bring you to the cross? When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. Now that wee word supplication, verse 13, needs to be marked. Do you know what it means? Literally, the word supplication means to cry for mercy. How did Manasseh come to be converted? Why, the scripture says he cried to God. He cried to God for mercy. Mercy for me, the chief of sinners. And the Lord was entreated of him and brought him again to his kingdom in Jerusalem. And the verse 13 adds, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Manasseh knew at that turning point toward the end of his days that there was a God in heaven, that he had greatly offended against the Lord, but he also recognized that God had taken him in, vile sinner that he was, and pardoned his transgressions and set him free. And what about after conversion? Why, Manasseh sought to undo all that he had done as far as what he had done could be reversed. And one thing after another, he straightens up these things. I'll tell you this. When the Lord saves a soul, he straightens out that man's life or that woman's life. You'll not be saved and live on in the lifestyle you had before you were converted. When the Lord changes you, he gives you a new heart. And when he saves Manasseh, why, Manasseh begins to undo all the vile things he had done before that. I like the way this man is straightening out things in his life now. Conversion makes a change, glory to God. And you will see the marvelous thing in the verse 18. Getting on almost to the middle of the verse. His prayer unto his God. Why, you could miss this. But in verse 18, the reference is made in relation to Manasseh's faith, that now it's his God. Do you see that? The Lord whom before he had ignored, the God against whom he had committed these offenses one after the other in the most hideous and revolting way. Now God has become his God. Mark that word, his God. It is true of you as a Christian. Since the Lord saved you and had mercy on you, you can say of the Lord Jesus, he's my God and he's my Savior. And with Manasseh, his prayer unto his God. From this moment onwards, Manasseh can really say, this God is my God. This Savior is my Savior. This book is my book. It was the decision of the old man as the Lord touched his heart and changed his life. But I believe we ought not to leave the 18th verse without seeing this, that the Lord was pleased to have the life history of Manasseh written up in a memorial of his own time, his acts I and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him, the sermons that he heard, the preaching to which he listened, the word that God gave that man to bring him under conviction and to bring him to salvation. That record had the whole of the information there. It was like a testimony. Who knows? Maybe that book is somewhere in the land of Israel. It's not part of the Bible. But it was a book written up. People could write in those times. You'll recognize that. And you could not have the marvelous account of a conversion the like of which had not been seen in centuries, if the equal of it was ever seen, that God should save a vile wretch like Manasseh and so transform him completely that the testimony is written out in the book. His words, his prayer, how God spoke to him, and the sermons that moved him, and the account of his offenses, his sin, aye, his prayer also, verse 19, how he cried to God, and how the Lord was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespass, aye, it's all in the book. In a way, it's a privilege for us just to look at that book and to say, why, this is what the Lord has done. And can't you say of yourself, I remember the day when the Lord stepped by and came into my life, changed my life completely, brought me to the cross. I was there at the foot of the cross. I found myself a guilty, vile sinner on the road to hell. I'm delighted to say I cried to God that day, and oh, the change. Oh, the peace of God that came in. Oh, the sense of forgiveness when the burden of my heart rolled away. We sang tonight, there's power, wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. A sinner, even the vilest, may wash and be clean. It's a marvelous thing for God to save a sinner. And it will be a marvelous thing for us to meet people like ourselves, sinners, saved by grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb. You'll not get to heaven any other way. I pray God tonight that he will bless this testimony of what he did for the chief of sinners, the very worst of men, redeemed by the grace of God.